Good morning, my friends. The reading today comes from Acts 3, 1 to 26. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we had made this man's walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Elaine, very much. Jonathan, just keep it. We're going to stand and sing and be reminded that the Lord is the one who comes to us and wants us to shelter in him. Please stand as we sing as morning dawns. We pray that you would come and fill our hearts today, that we would glorify your name. Amen. Please do be seated. What an amazing start to the book of Acts. The dramatic ascension of Jesus in chapter 1, the coming of the Spirit in chapter 2, the preaching of Peter and 3,000 new converts in chapter 2, and then the healthy, vibrant church that Denise introduced us to so well last week in chapter 2. And if it was a Hollywood film, Peter would be seen as a superhero and everything would continue on an upward trajectory. And yet in the next few chapters of Acts, we will see the church persecuted, the church divided, and the devil at work. Indeed, chapter 3, which Elaine has just read for us, is the bridge to those events, which remind us that when the church is doing what God wants it to do, the devil always launches a counterattack. After the healing, Peter and John suffer the first of their arrests by the leaders of the Jewish nation. Before the war in Ukraine had even started, there was an understanding amongst that nation that they were already at war. As God's people, we must be aware that we are at war. We are at war for the honor of Jesus' name. And sometimes that battle feels very real and obvious, and sometimes it doesn't. And that's true to the book of Acts. Sometimes it looks obvious, and sometimes it doesn't. At the end of the bit that Elaine read, we read this at the beginning of chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and put them in jail. The scripture is absolutely clear that this battle for the honor of Jesus' name is there all the time. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we're not. As we go through chapter 3, we'll see how Peter and John understand that Jesus has to be central to all that we do and are. And this is a familiar pattern. In chapter 2, we have a miracle, the giving of the Holy Spirit, followed by a sermon. And in chapter 3, we have a miracle, the healing of the paralyzed man, the crippled man, and then we have a sermon. So let's look first at the sign of verses 1 to 11. Luke, as he recounts this incident, wants us to understand that the man is utterly helpless. Verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Day after day, this man is carried to the temple gate. He's unable to get there himself. Those who carriage him bring him there at one of the temple times for prayer. So a time when people might be generous because they were there to do their religious duty. This was a good begging hour. Their motivation may have been mixed in what they gave, but the man was there day after day looking to survive. He was utterly helpless. When he'd raised enough money, he couldn't even move himself away till someone came to carry him. Now, when Peter and John come to engage with him, they are absolutely truthful when they say in verse 6, silver or gold I do not have, That means it wasn't on their being. It doesn't mean they didn't have access to resources. We saw last week that they were generous. They shared everything. So there were resources they could have called for. But Peter and John knew that that was not the Lord's plan for this man. And so as we see this utterly helpless man, we see, secondly, this amazing healing. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, later in Acts 4, we learn that this man was 40 years old and had been crippled since birth. We saw that in verse 2. He knew no other life. But look how Dr. Luke describes this healing. The first thing Peter makes clear is in whose name this healing happened. So he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I'm telling you which Jesus it wasn't. It was. It wasn't any old Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. He's making sure that everyone knows, that no one is confused. But just think about where and when this happens. Right outside the temple at prayer time. Busy. The temple leaders may not want to recognize Jesus, but Jesus is to be honored and recognized everywhere. Peter and John know that, and so they offer what they can. And then we see in verse 7 that Peter helps him up, but the amazing thing is that after 40 years of no use, the man's feet and ankles become strong. How amazing is that? If you haven't been able to walk on your ankles and your feet for 40 years, you do not get up and they're strong enough for you to stand on. That just doesn't happen. This is a miracle. Dr. Luke knows that this is extraordinary, and he wants us, his readers, to realize that. But if it's extraordinary that he is strong, it's not that he gets up and walks around. Did you notice? He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Well, that's amazing. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That's amazing, isn't it? You haven't been on your feet for 40 years, and then you're running around the temple. Imagine the commotion in the temple. It would have been extraordinary. No wonder we're told in verses 10 and 11 that it caused quite a stir. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. You can bet there was a bit of a commotion, can't you? They'd been used to seeing this guy outside for all his adult life. And now, boys, what's happened? And so, what would you do next if you were Peter? Well, look what Peter does, verse 12. When Peter saw this, the commotion, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Peter speaks. That's what he does. Having seen the sign, he now preaches a sermon. Peter knows that if the sign is to be understood, he needs to explain who is behind it and what he's about, Jesus. And notice that he doesn't want John and he to be the center of attention. He does not even really at this point focus on the man who has been healed. His starting point is to point away from himself and to point to Jesus. I've been privileged to spend some time with people who have shared what God has done in their lives. We've heard them at a church family, at carol services or at baptisms or at confirmations. And as we prepare, I constantly say these words to people: Jesus is the hero, not you. That's where the focus has to be. That's what Peter does. It's good for us to tell our own story of what God is doing, but as long as it's God who gets the glory and not, look at what's happened to me. Peter doesn't want him to be the focus. He points away from himself and to Jesus. Now, if we have the privilege of engaging others in a conversation about faith, we need to just think less about me, more about Jesus. That's the battle. And so because he wants Jesus to be central, he starts by speaking of what God has done through Jesus. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Notice he starts with what they have in common. Most of his listeners would have been delighted in the way he starts, calling God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. But then he makes sure that they realize that this God glorified Jesus despite the action of his people in disowning him, in having a murderer released and having him killed. It's important to see here, Peter is not shy in confronting them with uncomfortable truths, and neither should we be. The Roman governor, he was going to let Jesus go, but no, you made sure he got killed, says Peter. The Christian faith, the gospel, is often offensive in today's world. It has been offensive to every generation, with its recognition that, for example, we're all sinners under judgment. We cannot and must not shy away from uncomfortable truths. If we do that, we absolutely empty the gospel of its power. I'd love to be able to go out in the streets and say, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about anything. God will love you and welcome you with open arms. He will if you believe in Jesus. But as we'll see later in the sermon, Peter doesn't drift away. He recognizes the reality of judgment. Peter is not shy in confronting them with uncomfortable truths, and neither should we be. But he doesn't do that to show them up, but so they'll realize that Jesus is now alive and glorified. Now he, unlike us, can say that he saw the resurrected Jesus, but we can say we have good eyewitness accounts. The sign has opened the way to the sermon, to the opportunity of showing what God had planned and how Jesus had fulfilled that plan and is now glorified. If someone is going to understand what faith is all about, at some point they have to understand who Jesus is. If Peter first speaks of what God has done through Jesus, he then shows the importance of faith in Jesus. Verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Peter shows this healing was miraculous, not magic. Now, it's not clear here whether Peter is speaking of his faith or the man's faith or both. But what is clear is that it is faith in Jesus that brings this man's complete healing. That points to the man being physically as well as spiritually healed on this day. Peter makes the point that in this man's case, faith and healing went together. We know in other places that people of faith are not healed. But Peter's point here, though, is that if we want to experience the work of God in our lives, we'll need to have faith in Jesus. And that that faith will show itself in repentance. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped clean. The time of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Having shown them their need for faith, Peter brings them to see that because of their actions, even if they were ignorant of what they were doing, they need to repent. And notice that repentance means turning back to God. And Peter is certain that everyone who does that will, verse 19, have their sins wiped out. That is amazing. They will be refreshed by the Lord. What an amazing experience that is. I hope and pray that if you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus, you can think of the times, many, when the Lord has refreshed you. Three quarters of the way through a sermon, and I haven't even mentioned my holiday yet. That's good, isn't it? Here comes the first illustration, which may not be the last. Anne and I had the privilege of going to central France, and it was a 9-hour journey each way, so we had time to talk to each other. And, funny that. And I remember Anne saying to me on the way back, when was the last time, or what times do you remember of the Lord having particularly spoken to you? She was actually asking the question, when has the Lord refreshed you in this language? It was lovely to just think back and think about those times. Peter's expectation is that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we should expect the Lord to refresh us individually and as a congregation. You may have picked up that the central France had a bit of a heat wave. It was 39 degrees. It's quite hot. The swimming pool was wonderful. When you jumped in, that feeling of being cool and refreshed, that's the picture. The Lord loves to refresh us. Peter knows that if we have faith in Jesus, shown by turning to him, we should expect to be refreshed. The healing of one man leads to the offer of refreshment to all who have faith in Jesus. Now, that's not all we're told. We haven't got time in detail to go through the fact that Peter then talks about Jesus' return and how all the promises of the Old Testament will be fulfilled, that all the promises made to Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea, to name just a few, all the promises made to Abraham, through your offspring all the people on earth will be blessed, verse 25. All those promises will be fulfilled. Last night I watched some, not the 2 hours 50 minutes of Paul McCartney at Glastonbury. I watched some of it. There were 100,000 people. They were just excited to be there. They were amazed. And afterwards, people spoke of it being the experience of a lifetime. We have so much better news than even a concert by Paul McCartney at Glastonbury. And as I was watching it, I thought, do you know, I don't expect 100,000 people to walk through the door at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. be a nice problem to have. The hospitality team would be horrified. But Peter wants us to understand this, that we have glorious news. And while we wait for that glorious day, Peter expects us to know and experience our sins being wiped out, times of refreshment, and times of blessing. Verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. We often want God to bless us, but actually we often don't listen to how he wants to. He wants to bless us by helping us to grow in holiness, to not choose things that displease him. He wants to help us with that. So as I close, I want to address three issues. Firstly, there may be some here who feel that their sins are too great or too many to have been wiped out. Let me reassure you that faith in Jesus means that they have been dealt with. If you have faith in Jesus, your sins are wiped out. Please don't take that assurance from me. Don't even take it from Peter. Take it from God, who made sure that these words were written for us to read. Faith in Jesus wipes out all our sin, past, present, and future. Secondly, there may be some here today who long for times of refreshment from the Lord. Perhaps you haven't felt those for a while. Perhaps life has felt a bit dry. Know this, God wants to refresh you. It is in his very DNA to want that. Today, in a moment, when we have a time of quiet, why not ask him to do that? But he wants us to meet him halfway. It's no good me expecting my wife Anne to comfort me, to bring me joy and life, if I don't spend any time with her. How can she do that? Sometimes we say to God the equivalent of, here I am, sock it to me. That's a deeply theological term, by the way. But actually, God says, seek me and I will refresh you. Draw near to me and I will refresh you. My experience, and I know the experience of others, has been that as I set aside time for God, as I read and pray, as I seek to enjoy him more, that's when I experience his refreshing. So today, if you're here thinking, yeah, I just need the Lord to refresh me, ask him to do that. But then set aside time so that he has the time to do that for you. Of course, he can just sock it to us, but that's not his normal way of working. Third, if you want Jesus to bless you, if you want to know that you are receiving a blessing from him, know this, that every time you accept his help and you choose to do what he wants, you are being blessed. So this morning in the silence, pray, Lord, help me to choose right more and not wrong. If you want assurance your sins are dealt with, ask for that assurance. If you want Jesus' refreshing touch, ask for it. And ask for the ability to spend time with him. And if you want Jesus' blessing, ask him that he would help you to walk in the way that he wants you to walk. Let's pray together. A moment's quiet for our own prayers. Father God, thank you that it is in your very character to assure us that if we have faith in Jesus, all our sins are dealt with. Help each of us to know that, not just in our head, but in our hearts. Thank you that it's in your character that you love to refresh your people. May we experience that refreshment individually and as a church family. Help us to take time with you. Father, thank you that it's part of your character that you love to bless all those who have faith in Jesus. Help us to experience and see that blessing in the times we choose to do what you would have us do. So, Father, help us to know that assurance, that refreshing, that blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.